God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, we come to this occasion rich in memories of the men and women who founded this seminary and who have served her, whose vision has encompassed a needy world, whose voice has spoken a gospel of salvation and reconciliation, and whose vitality has resulted in teaching and equipping men and women for ministries and missions in Wake Forest and Tanzania and Taiwan and Tokyo and Tel Aviv and Tehran. We come to this occasion thankful for all who have lived among us to hear and obey the words, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We come to this occasion, O God, thankful to the churches, to older men and women, to little children who have given their nickels and dimes and dollars, believing and trusting their stewardship to this place to be a touch of light to a dark world and a pinch of salt to a dying world. We come to this occasion, O God, thankful for new beginnings in our prayers, our vision, and our outreach for the Great Commission. Let our praise come out of penitence first, not out of our pride and our piety. Let our commitment be to the Christ who was Lord of life, who did not lord it over the lowly. Let our words be matched with the wounds of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, with obedience to lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth, with the inspiration and will to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. To these ends, and with our ears hearing the words of the Lord, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We invoke your presence and blessings on the inauguration of this Center for Great Commission Studies. In the strong name of Christ we pray. Amen.
We bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in behalf of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is the culmination and the beginning of much effort, much work, much prayer, many dreams. If you'll permit me to be personal for just one brief moment, this is one of my dreams of virtually decades come true, and how we thank God that He's led us to this immediate moment, the inauguration of our Center for Great Commission Studies, to bring the challenge of the gospel of Jesus Christ through evangelism, church growth, church planting, cross-cultural missions, and spiritual awakening. It is a high hour, and we trust that God is going to use not just this day, but all that this day signifies to further that wonderful good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence, and we bring you greetings in our Lord's name. There are some special groups that I would like to recognize at this time. Of course, you know and have seen our faculty as they have come in by procession, but we also have some other, in quotations, faculty members, those who are leading in our, well, seminars, conferences, in this entire convocation at the inauguration of this center. And I'm going to ask those who are doing these wonderful seminars, these yeoman services for us during this particular time, would you please, if you're serving with us in seminar leaders, plenary speakers, etc., stand for just a moment and let us recognize you. Thank you so much for being with us. We appreciate your presence. We also have a number, a very, very fine, outstanding number of participants in this particular conference. And I'm going to ask all the conferees, if you will, please, would you please stand for just a moment? Let us recognize you. Great. Thank you. Welcome to our campus. We have some trustees that are here to help us in this inauguration ceremony. I see some of them scattered around our congregation this morning. Trustees, would you stand for just a moment, please, and let us recognize you? Great. Thank you so very much. There's also another special with us today. It's our new hymn book, and you have sung out of it, and I hope that you will be enjoying this, not only here in our service here today, but also, of course, in your churches. This is the new Baptist hymnal, donation of our Publishing Sunday School Board, and we appreciate and express our gratitude to them for this gift of the new hymn book. Welcome, God's richest blessings. We look forward to a great time in our worship this hour, and then to greater times as this Center for Great Commission study unfolds in the life of Southeastern Seminary, and lives are challenged, informed, equipped, sent out to bring Christ to a very needy world. Greetings in our Lord's name. Now let me introduce to you Dr. Wayne McDill, who is serving as the director of this work at the moment, who has put so much into this, and we appreciate him so very much for his faithful labor in this regard. He's going to bring to us something of the theme interpretation in a moment, and then share with us other parts of the program. Dr. McDill.
You received, when you came into the chapel, a brochure that is designed for helping students who are considering Southeastern Seminary or seminary anywhere to think about whether their calling is to the kinds of things that are mentioned in this brochure, kind of calling to Great Commission studies. Many a student has come and sat where you sit. This beautiful building, these chandeliers, the sun coming through the windows, this beautiful view from there to this stand, this podium, the choir, they've sat right here, and God has spoken to them. They've sat right in the classrooms with Dr. Braswell, Dr. Miles, other professors in this faculty that aren't directly associated with missions and evangelism, who have been on the mission field, who brought back the heart for the mission field, professors who in this group who have served in their sabbaticals on the mission field. Every commitment of Southeastern Seminary, as Southern Baptists have chartered this and other seminaries, is to evangelism, world missions. It's at the heart of what we're about. Theological education is not just to go away thinking I know something. Theological education, according to our purpose, is to equip men and women for effective ministry. I can remember sitting in seminary days in chapel, a beautiful chapel, not quite as big as this, sitting on occasions when missionary speakers were there and hearing God speak to me. I can remember praying, Lord, here am I, send me. Wishing that I could go to Africa. Wishing that I could go to Asia, someplace, because the sense in my own heart that I learned at seminary was that the world is to be reached for Christ. And I stood there many a time with tears in my face while students went forward in those services and prayed, faculty members kneeling with them to pray, who said, God has called me to the foreign fields. And I volunteered many a time from my seat, and God never said anything about my going. So I came to the conclusion that some of us are called to stay home and talk about missions, and talk about the cooperative program, and talk about how we have to hold the rope and teach students who become missionaries. While we're sitting here today, there are Southeasterners in more than 50 countries around this world who sat here. We have no idea, we cannot even imagine Some who are here who have been on those mission fields can imagine a little bit. I can't. What they live in, the teeming millions of people around them who don't know Christ, we can't picture it, but some of you are going to live it. And from those 50-plus nations, today I'm sure we could get an amen to the fact that our desire is to have a heart for the world. From the very beginning of Southeastern Seminary, the intention has been to prepare women and men to have a heart for the world, but to be prepared to address the world effectively in all the shapes it takes for the gospel of Christ. So a heart for the world is our theme, and I trust that in the days we spend on this campus together, if God does anything to us spiritually, anything in terms of our call, it'll be to give us that sense of the fact that the Great Commission is for me, and my life is to be on the line for it. We're going to sing a hymn, and though we usually stand during the hymn, we're going to ask you, please, in the hymn, "Tune Your Heart That All May Hear," to remain seated.
Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "All power, authority, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And they took him seriously. Centuries later, John Wesley said, "Just give me 10 men who love nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, and I shall turn the world upside down." Now, whether John Wesley got his 10 or not, I really don't know. I would suspect that he got at least a half a dozen, because there's an awful lot of Methodists around. But our Lord had right at 120 on that inception of the fulfilling of the Great Commission, which is that tradition we carry on to this very moment. And you know these words very well. In Acts chapters 1 and chapters 2, where there were about in number 120, and God launched his movement. But the interesting thing about this Great Commission, which we normally, as it were, compact into verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 28, "Go ye, therefore," we forget the "therefore," which is reflexive and obviously goes back to that previous statement of our Lord in verse 18, where he said, "All power, all authority is given unto me." Therefore, kindred passages like this in Luke's gospel, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That's what you've just heard our choir sing so beautifully and so inspirationally. "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." There is the tarrying time. We shall never fulfill the Great Commission until we understand that foundationally. You might express it this way: we must have power and not be presumptuous. And they took that so seriously, those early 120, that they did gather in the city of Jerusalem, and they waited 10 long days. I'm sure they seemed like an eternity, each one of those days. They were engaged in prayer, heart searching, all of those dynamics that go into the making of genuine spirituality. Then these beautiful words in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly A sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit. Power, not presumption, is the first step in the fulfilling of the Great Commission. It centers, of course, quite obviously from these various passages that I have quoted, in the Spirit of God, the blessed third person of the Trinity, the dynamic presence of the resurrected Christ, our companion, our leader, our wisdom, our life, our all. And notice the unique way in which our relationship is expressed to Him. And this is consistent throughout the New Testament, especially, as you well know. They were all filled with the Spirit. In the last century, the great evangelist D.L. Moody, who did so much to exemplify the Great Commission in his own life, was preaching in Britain. He was preaching in Cambridge, that very, very sophisticated university town. Some of the students had heard about him and his actual butchering of the English language. Moody not only used the word ain't in his sermons, he used the word haint. Not very palatable to sophisticated ears. And so some of the students asked one of their professors, who was a very fine expert in elocution and in rhetoric, to go hear Moody, that he might bring back some of these terrible Americanisms and that they might criticize his preaching style, for Moody was a very uneducated man. The professor went, came back, and reported to his students, "Everything you have heard about his elocution and his rhetoric and his language and his grammar and his mutilation of our great language is true, but he has unction." And Moody so impacted Cambridge University that, well, the stories obviously can still be told. It was said of him that he didn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had a monopoly on D.L. Moody. And that's the heart, that's the essence, that's what the tarrying is for. That's what the infilling of the Spirit of God means. We think so much about, oh, power and great persuasive abilities, great preaching in the pulpit and service. But that really isn't the essence of the Spirit-filled life for which we are to tarry. We must have power. We must not be presumptuous. It is His absolute dominance of our life. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Then the commission, more properly in one sense, begins to unfold, and make disciples of all nations. Have you heard this cliche? Well, it's alliterative too. We're making disciples, not precipitating decisions. You know, as I know, 50% of our Southern Baptists, and I would venture to say this is basically true of other mainstream denominations as well, 50% you scarcely ever see, 30% of them you can't even find, and the 50% that you do have there on Sunday, half of those are not there on Sunday night. That's cut in half again on Wednesday night, and if you announce a visitation program, you're lucky if you have a handful. This is discipleship. But yet that's what our Lord commissioned us to make. How? Once again, we turn to Acts chapter 2, because Acts chapter 2 is actually the fulfilling of the Great Commission in embryo form and does strike the pattern for the fulfilling of that commission down through the ages, which is our goal in our center. First of all, a pure, clear-cut, unequivocal, simple presentation of the gospel, the euangelion, the good news, the kerygma, the proclamation. As Professor C.H. Dada so well pointed out in that classic little volume of, well, 60 years ago now, The Apostolic Preaching in Its Development, he says, in essence, that wonderful message is contained dramatically in these early messages, sermons, if you will, of the book of Acts. Well, what is that gospel? What did Simon Peter stand up and preach on that day? Where it says a bit later in the chapter, they were cut to the heart and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It would seem to me that if there's a message that does that to people, we ought to know what that message is. But we use the word gospel so glibly. It almost becomes a generic term. Some even interpret it this way. If you shout loud enough and tell enough emotional stories and get enough folk down the aisle, you've really become a gospel preacher. You can have all of that and be bereft of what the gospel really is. Well, I do not want to oversimplify, but we evangelist types are a bit guilty of doing that. But let me give you the essence of the gospel from the words of Peter. Chapter 2, Acts, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. Isn't that incredible? He, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, kenosis, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Friends, if you can buy the incarnation, walking on the water is a snap. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Well, what went on that middle cross? It didn't look any different than the other two. It didn't look any different than the thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of crucifixions that was current in the first century. Here's a word. Inspiration, yes, draws me to God. Here's a word. Defeat of demonic powers, yes, it was Satan's ultimate downfall. Here's another word, the establishment of the honor of God, to be sure. Here's the key word. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died substitutionarily, vicariously suffering in our place. And God, in his justice, was satisfied. But that isn't the last word. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The tomb is empty. As I say, just a bit tongue-in-cheek, but I believe it with all my heart, and I think it's a wonderful truth, the angels didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let those who were out in, so that they could see that he who was in was already out. He rose from the grave. Death does not have the last word.
And if you don't think that's a comfort, wait till you see the gaping jaws of death coming your way. Men and brethren, what shall we do?
Repent!
Don't just walk the aisle. Just don't ask Jesus into your heart. Just don't believe. Repent!
And believe, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. He's our message. And when people respond to him as the full gospel demands, you get disciples, not just decisions. Yes, and it does go beyond that. Look at these disciples. I'll not labor this because some of you maybe were in chapel a week or two ago when I spoke on this very verse. And they continued steadfastly, verse 42, devoted themselves, the NIV has it, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. There's discipline. In some senses, the word disciple and discipline are synonyms, aren't they? It's not just that you're getting something settled when you hear the gospel and properly respond. It's more that you're getting something wonderful just started. We must make disciples. That's our commission, not just precipitate decisions. And we are to do what then? We are to baptize them. To keep the alliteration going, I call this immersion, not independence. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body. There's body life to this thing of proclaiming the Great Commission. It's given to the church, to the body of Christ, to the people of God. There are no spiritual lone rangers. In the New Testament context, I am immersed into Christ, hence into his body, and it must manifest itself on a structural basis that we call the First Baptist Church, the Calvary Baptist Church, yes, the First Methodist, and Presbyterian, and on. There is a body whereon we are to give ourselves to devoted service. Service at any cost. Service regardless of the price. Service unto death. One of my idols is Evan Roberts, 26 years old, fresh out of the coal mines, those dark, deep, dank, dirty collieries of South Wales. God spoke to his heart. He went back to his home church and spoke to 16 young people. That was in 1904. And he said in a rather audacious way, "I have a message from God for you." And he told them what he thought that message was. In 6 months, Wales was ablaze with the gospel, and 100,000 Welsh people had come to new, living, vibrant faith in Jesus Christ, and it all began right there. But in a matter of just a handful of years, Evan Roberts, because of his devoted, sacrificial, self-giving service, was physically decimated. And he was never able to preach again the rest of his life. It cost him everything. But isn't that what it's all about? I think so. That's part of the commission too, you know. Teaching them, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, that covers the proverbial waterfront. And here's the beach, the Bible. It's the Word of God, rightly divided, understood, studied, mulled over, assimilated, rested upon. That through this emerges not just a good theology, which is important, but a genuine spirituality. God's as much interested in you being like Jesus as believing like Jesus. You've never heard of Mrs. Reed. She lives in a big city in the deep south. She can hardly get around. She has to go every step on crutches. She's up in her 70s. I met her, of all places, in London, England. You know what she was doing there? She felt led of God to get on an airplane and go to London and pray for Britain. And our paths crossed. It's incredible. If I've ever met a woman or a man that knows God, she does. Her telephone number is right there before me. And I couldn't tell you the times that I've called Anne, asked her to pray, and you're telling of her some need, and the first thing you know, she's talking to you about it, and the next thing you know, you realize she's talking to God about it. She can go from conversation to you to conversation with God without a break. It's just really incredible. But she's got a sensitivity, a depth, a reality. She knows the Lord. And she knows a lot about him. But oh my, my, how she knows him. That's part of teaching all things. And we need to be teaching, not just technicians. We need the techniques, but we need the Lord. Well, of course, it all ends, this great commission, with the promise, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And I say what we need, and this has been implied throughout, what we need is the presence. Not just programs. They have their place. But God doesn't anoint programs. God doesn't anoint schemes and plans. God anoints people. God uses people. Old Moses was looking down a long, dark, depressing tunnel. He was just at wit's end corner. Ever been there? If you haven't, you will be. I just can't go on, God. Then he saw a little flicker of light. But maybe I could, if I could just see you. You know the story in Exodus? God said, I will call all my goodness to pass before you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, put my hand over your face, lest you look upon the Lord and are consumed. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Be not dismayed. When Moses came down from the mount, when the Israelites saw him, they shrank back in fear. The very skin of his face glowed from the presence. The presence.
That's what real leadership is. That's what makes real service real. That's what it's all about. The glow. Lord, how long? Isaiah found out. For how long, O Lord? Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. That's how long. How far? To the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the last Aboriginal in Australia, the last Aka Indian in Ecuador, the last Muslim in North Africa and the Middle East, the last poor, starving Kurd on the border, everywhere. And if our students don't go out like that, we are a failure. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Can you join me in that commitment? We're going to read a Great Commission litany. It is not a formal closure of this convocation. It is our opportunity for commitment. You can join me wholeheartedly. Will you stand, please, as we read responsively? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Look at the multitudes. They are distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd.
Lord, give us compassion for the
multitudes. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.
Lord, send workers into your harvest.
For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?
Lord, come preach the word in season and out of season. I will do the work of evangelists. I will fulfill my ministry.
You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth.
Lord, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes.
Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?
Fear not, Lord, send me.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May God make it so. Dr. Delis Miles, will now lead us as we remain standing for our benediction, and you'll remain standing for the recessional.
Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be both honor and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.